Let me pray,
and we'll begin. Good evening, Heavenly Father. It's wonderful to be in a place of prayer with the body of Christ, with an open Bible, in the Easter time, thinking about you. We pray that your word would be spoken from heaven into our hearts, like the Holy Spirit came as a dove on Jesus at his baptism. Thank you that we are your beloved children, in whom is all your delight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's start off by reading this together, or I'll read it and you look at it. This is exactly what's on your piece of paper, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 2, and the title is Kiss the Son. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His Anointed One. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. So our title tonight is Kiss the Son. Isn't that a great thing to think about? We want to think about kisses tonight. I thought, well, if I just start off talking about messianic psalms and stuff like that, man, the pot roast is going to kick in there in the stomach and I'm going to start to lose it. So I thought, well, let's start off talking about kisses. You know, there are many kinds of kisses. I toyed with the idea of handing out Hershey's chocolate kisses tonight, but then I thought, well, you know, somebody might stain the cushion and stuff like that. So there are also butterfly kisses. I've always loved my youngest daughter who always gives me one of those every night. They're shy kisses, they're sloppy kisses, they're romantic kisses. There are children's kisses, grandchildren's kisses. Kisses are something that's very vulnerable, and they're something that's nonviolent. You never heard of somebody getting slapped upside the head by a kiss. He knocked him around with his lips. You just can't, I mean, maybe with what you say, but you can't, you know, can't knock somebody over with your lips. Just swing them around and let them have it, you know, I mean, it's a very vulnerable thing. And kisses are very popular. That's something that just about everybody is for. If done the right way, it's just, you know, it's not like certain dishes or certain types of food that you have some people that like that, cheesecake, and other people that don't, stuff like that. Kisses are pretty much across the board is a popular thing. But kisses can also mean different things. Mostly in our culture, kisses are reserved for romance and affection, like affection in terms of, apart from romantic affection, friendship, parent-child relationships, things like that. In the Bible, there's one other use that comes from the Middle East that's the Persian usage, and that's the use of a kiss to pay homage, to honor somebody who is the king or something like that. In fact, there's a statue of St. Peter in Rome, in the Vatican, that there's got one foot sort of sticking out, and people have, over the centuries, made a habit of doing homage there and kissing that toe, and it's worn away. I was almost going to bring you a picture of it, but I didn't get around to it, but it's sure enough smooth as can be from kissing that toe. So, for romance, affection, or for honoring someone. Well, tonight, I want us to take a look at this psalm, and then we'll zero in on the part of Kiss the Son. Who wrote Psalm 2? It's one of the few psalms of the first sort of 30 psalms in the Psalter that doesn't have a superscription saying a psalm of David. There are about two or three that it doesn't mention who wrote it. But we have a helping hand in Acts 4:25, where Luke says, as David said in the Psalms, and he quotes from Psalm 2. So we have an inspired confirmation that David was the author of this psalm. What's the theme? Well, you can tell this is a theme, even though we've picked out the little phrase that sounds kind of romantic. This is a psalm that's full of God being in control, God's sovereignty, and even though the kings of the earth are making all these great plans, God's not at all impressed or shaken in his confidence. He's got everything under control. Let's look at the structure. This psalm breaks down very neatly in four parts. The first part is we see a sort of a type of United Nations sort of a thing. They finally agreed on something. Let's rebel against God. The nations conspire, the peoples plot in vain, and the psalmist says, why? Why? Have you ever opened up the newspaper and says, why? I mean, why is everything always a mess? Why can't it go well instead of go badly? Why can't we agree instead of disagree? And it says they come up with their declaration of independence. What do they come to decide? They say, well, we've decided something. We're going to be against the Lord. And you notice Lord is all caps because it means for the name of God, Jehovah, is what that stands for. And against his anointed one, who we're going to look at. And their conclusion is, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters, which is a type of shackles. It says, we don't want God to be in charge, we want to be in charge. The second part is we see the sovereign God and his decisive response. You remember Mad Magazine, those of you that are my age? Alfred E. Newman's main thing was, what me worry? And so you sort of have this God saying here, well, I'm not at all impressed. All the nations and all the kings and all the powers and all the armies and all the armed forces and everything all together have decided they're going to rebel, and God thinks that's really funny because it's not at all a threat. You may know the joke or story about the ants who are sick and tired of the elephant tromping down the path and smushing their anthill that they just built. So they said, we're going to get him this time. We've had it. And so they all climb up on the tree. The elephant passes underneath, and at the signal, they all leap on the elephant and begin to bite him. Well, he can sort of feel that, so he shakes and shakes and shakes and shakes them all off, and they all fall down on the ground, boom, 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 and look up and realize there's still one ant hanging on the elephant up around his neck. And they start to yell out to him, choke him, choke him. And that's sort of the picture here of the nations with God. God is completely in control and completely unthreatened by even the most rebellious and cantankerous world filled with rebellion. And God says, after he has a good laugh and then gets upset with them, he says, the position of leader of the world has already been filled. You don't need to take a vote on it, meet about this. He says, I've already installed the one who's going to be the king on Mount Zion. Now you see, this is a psalm that both applies in certain respects to David as the anointed king of Judah, but it's always been taken also to point ahead to one who would be coming, an anointed one that would be coming, sent by God, to be the Lord's special ruler over the whole earth, who we know to be Jesus. So the position has already been filled. So the first part is all the rulers. The second part is God in heaven. The third part, we see, who is this ruler? Who is this one that he has put in this position? And it's the submissive son and his job description. So the submissive son, the king that's been installed on Zion, says the following, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. This is the anointed one. He said to me, God said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. So he tells him what his identity is. You're my son. Second thing, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. He tells him his opportunity. Ask of me. And the third, he says, you will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. He tells him his authority. And you see these same three things in Jesus, don't you? When he was baptized, in all three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a voice comes out of heaven and says, this is my beloved son. Now, don't you think the Jews who had this psalm memorized thought, oh, that sounds just like Psalm 2, the Messianic psalm. And it was supposed to. The second thing, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. Have you ever noticed reading through the Bible how often Jesus is praying? You think, well, why did he have to pray? If anybody didn't really need a helping hand, it would have been the eternal Son of God. And yet he's praying all the time. Well, part of his job description was prayer. And he's still praying, making intercession for you and me. And so God charges the Messiah, or Jesus, to ask. And thirdly, he says to the Messiah, to the God's anointed ruler, you will rule them with an iron scepter. And in the same way, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And he also said to his disciples, he gave them authority. Remember that? He says, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. There's an authority issue here with that God delegates to his son Jesus and those who follow his son. So the fourth part, so we've got the kings, we've got God unimpressed and having installed his king. We have the Messiah, the anointed king, saying what his job description is. And finally, we're back to the king. See the king's down there in that third part? So we come full circle. We start off with a chaotic world. We go up and check with heaven and see what he thinks about that. And he says, well, I've already kind of taken care of that. That's over here. He says, oh. And so now we get back to the kings. We have new information now for the kings. You know, they were real happy. They'd made their declaration. You know, we're all together. Everybody get together, try to love one another and hate God and take over the world. And God says, well, no, that's not going to be the plan. I have a plan already. And it's my Messiah. It's my son. It's the son of David that will rule. So that totally changes everything for the kings. The kings have been checkmated. And the final set of verses is, well, now what? It says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. And he tells them three things. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. And as one commentator said, grace breaks through here at the end. And says, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Don't you see how strong and fierce God's wrath can be? And that really there's no place that you can go to hide from God. But there is a place you can go to hide in God. The only true refuge from God's wrath is in God himself. We run to him and hide in the wounds of Jesus. Now I want to come back and we want to take a minute just to think of where it says in that first part in verse 2, against the Lord and against his anointed one. Against his anointed one. Anointing was, of course, when they would take some oil on, and they would put it on the person's head, or they might pour a whole bunch of oil over a person's head. And that was considered really a great thing. I don't know that I would want a cup of olive oil poured on my head. And, of course, what would your first thought be? My clothes, you know? I mean, will this come out, etc.? But it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit's anointing on a person's life to be a prophet or to be a priest or to be a king. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming on that person to authorize them and to empower them. Do you know what the word is in Hebrew that's translated his anointed one? I know some of you do, but we're sort of in a big room, so I'll say it for you. Because some people, I'm sure, have heard this before, even if you've forgotten it. It's the word Messiah. Does that sound familiar? Messiah? Well, that's the actual English translation of the word Messiah. And that's the one they were expecting. That's why this is called a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about the Messiah. Of course, when I hear the word messianic, I think of messy and manic, but it's nothing to do with that. It has to do with Messiah. The God's anointed one who is coming to rule, who they were expecting. Now, let's see, here you go, got an overhead. So, as you can see on there, we got another surprise for some. When you translate that word into Greek, you get C-H-R-I-S-T. Does that ring a bell? So you see, when you say Jesus Christ, whether you know it or not, you're not saying what Joseph and Mary's last name was. Joseph and Mary Christ, and Jesus was their son, so it's Jesus Christ. What you're saying is Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. Jesus, the King that God has installed on Mount Zion. Jesus, the Son of the everlasting God. And this is the one that later on in the psalm he says, you need to kiss the Son. To kiss the Messiah. And we want to think about what could that mean for us? If I can find my notes. Now when we think of kissing again, this when it says kiss the Son, here down at the in verse 12, it's not talking about a romantic kiss. It's not even talking primarily about an affection kiss. It's talking about a kiss of homage or honor or giving loyalty or allegiance to. It's sort of like a pledge of allegiance, Middle Eastern style. And you would bow down before that lofty king, and either you'd kiss the ground, you'd kiss their feet, something like that. So it's something that we can't really kind of relate to. But nevertheless, like we said, like all kisses, it's a very vulnerable thing, and it's something that's the opposite of rebellion. Kiss the Son talks about kissing or showing surrendering ourselves to Christ. But there is an aspect of affection there. So let's talk about it. What does it take to kiss the Son? Now I want you to notice that when he says kiss the Son, it's a command. That means it's not a suggestion. You know, if you just wake up today and want to do kiss the Son, whatever that is, who knows what that is, but if you want to do it, that's fine. You know, there's some, we have a group over here, they're into this. They kind of like that. It's like blueberry muffins or something. They're blueberry muffin crowd, and there's a sausage biscuit crowd over here. So we have the kiss the Son crowd, and we have the not kiss the Son crowd. He says, no, this is a command by Almighty God. And we've already seen He's in charge, so it would really be in our best interest to whatever the King says that we do. He says we do. He says kiss the Son, we're going to kiss the Son. Now, I think the better picture of what this kiss is like or what it means, given what we know from the New Testament, that we're children of God, I want you to have it as a picture in your mind what we were looking at in that first overhead. The kiss of a child to their father, grandfather, grandmother, it doesn't really matter. But that's the sort of the essence of what we're looking for now. Rather than just being a conquered slave or something like that, he says, what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. So when we think of kissing the Son, I want you to think right now for a moment of a rebellious child. The parent is here. The child is over here with his back toward the parent and mad. Now, what's the first step if this child is going to kiss the father? Or kiss their parent. Well, first thing they got to do is they got to turn around. I don't care how you kiss. Nobody kisses with the back of their head. You know, it's always got to be here. You know, it's got to be in front. So the first thing that child has to do is turn around. But the parent's still over there. The second thing the child has to do is come close. And the third thing the child has to do is pucker up. Now, when we would discipline our children, we would always, at the end of the discipline, get them to say what they'd done wrong and ask for forgiveness. And then we'd say, now look me in the eyes. I forgive you. And I love you. And even if you keep doing this 10 more times, I'll still love you. But I'll have to discipline you. But that's okay. That's what I'm here for. As soon as you decide you don't like all of this, you do what you're supposed to do. We won't have to do it. Isn't that great? I said, now give me a kiss and give me a hug. And with that, they come back into fellowship. Because discipline isn't primarily punitive and a punishment. It's a restoration. It's a reconciliation. And we're not done until they're back in our fellowship. And one of the ways we would accomplish that is, give me a kiss. What are they? If they're still mad at you, do they want to give you that kiss? Do you want another spanking? Give me a kiss. Kiss the dead. So we want to use those figures, those three things. They need to turn around, draw near, and fuck her up or kiss or something. I had trouble with the last part. You know, you get to that mushy part and it sort of starts to get difficult. Okay, the first part, as far as turning around, we're going to use that as a picture of surrendering to His will. One of the ways that you kiss the Son is you surrender. You surrender. And I want you to take your hand and ball it up. Just, you don't have to wave it around. Just ball up your hand. Come on now. I don't see your hands. Ball up your hand. Out flat like this, not like this, like this. You're not going to hit anybody. Okay, and then you hold it like you're holding something tight in a fist. Hold it in a fist. And then to symbolize surrender, open it up. Okay, let's do that again. That wasn't hard, was it? Except unless you got bad arthritis. Ball it up. Okay, and now surrender. One more time, ball it up. Surrender, okay. Did you notice that when the Son got His job description, He'd been installed in Psalm 2 on the holy hill, and He comes and He says, well, I'm just going to declare what God has said. And you get the impression that the Son isn't coming to do His own will, but to do the will of the one who sent Him. And actually Jesus said that, didn't He? Jesus was submissive to the Father's will. And if we're going to kiss the Son, we need to be surrendered to His will. We need to turn around. We're all born rebels. And it pops up in a lot of different ways. One of the ways it pops up is we often don't even ask what His will is. What do we think? What do I want to do? Well, I could do this or I could do that. Now, I don't really like, you know, I, me, me, me. One of the ways you kiss the Son is you surrender to His will. And part of that is trying to figure out what it is. For example, for younger people who are thinking about getting married, they might think, well, who do I like and how can I get them to like me? Rather than, who is the one that the Lord has for me if the Lord has someone for me? What is His will? Sometimes I put down divorce because sometimes marriage for everybody has moments that aren't as exciting and wonderful as other moments. And if you're just doing your own will and living in rebellion against God, you'll contemplate terminating that marriage, thinking, well, I just don't like this, and so I'm gonna get a divorce. If you want to kiss the Son, then you won't let yourself do that. Because your one question is, what does God want? And what has God said? And if there's no biblical grounds for divorce, I won't even consider divorce. How is rebellion manifested? One, like I said, in not seeking His will. Another way might be not forgiving someone. Refusing to forgive someone is a form of rebellion. Or not admitting that you've done anything wrong. And finally, redrawing the lines is a sign of rebellion. It's not opening up your hand. See, because you've gone over here and done this thing that you used to say was bad, but now you've done it, and so it's like, well, maybe it's not that bad. And maybe the line I crossed, maybe that line really isn't there. Only narrow-minded people say it's there. I used to say it was there, but now I've realized it's not. I've been enlightened. Why? Because I've now committed this, whatever it was, and so that's enlightened me. And I've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and maybe it's not so bad. So now we're going to say the line is over here. Redrawing the lines is a sign of rebelling against God. But I have good news for you today. Every rebel is right at the point where they could surrender if they wanted to. And that's part of the problem of being a rebel. We've got a rebellious past. There are things we can't change in the past. That's okay. God's not trying to get you to change anything in the past. And He's willing to forgive you everything in the past as you surrender to Him. But you need to today say, surrender. Because there are going to be lots of other issues coming up. The first way you kiss the Son is surrender to His will. The second way you kiss the Son is you've got to get close to Him. You've got to get close to Him. Okay, you turned around by surrendering. Do your hand again. Surrender. Ball up your hand. Stretch it out. Surrender. Okay, now we're going to do another one. Bear with me. You know, you humor me so well. I appreciate it. The second hand motion is seeking. Remember when you're up on the crow's nest looking out, where is any land, you know? Land ho. Okay, so surrender. Come on now, get those hands. Surrender, seek. One more time. Surrender, seek. Look like Boy Scouts. Surrender, seek. Okay. But you may remember it afterwards. Who knows, you know? to seek His face. Now, this doesn't mean just be religious. We seek His face, we seek Him in the sacraments. When you take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, are you thinking about Him, about drawing near to Him? The Bible says, and what we understand in our doctrines, is that we actually have communion with the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and that He is just as really manifested to our faith as spiritually as those as that bread and wine is tasted by our tongue when we put it in our mouth. Secondly, to seek Him in the Scriptures is not just reading the Bible, but looking for Him. And third, in His service. In His service, Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water to the least of these, you've done it unto Me. You have kissed Jesus when you've helped someone in need. Now, you see, you often don't make that connection, do you? You think, well, it's good to be nice. That poor person has a need. I will help them out. They're sick. I'll visit them, etc., etc., etc. But have you made the connection also that it's one of the ways that you kiss the Son, that means something for Him? Got to find my notes. So you kiss Him by surrendering. You kiss Him by seeking. And when I talk about kissing the Son, some of you, maybe half of you, just guessing, are thinking, this is a real mushy sort of a topic for me, you know? You know, I don't, kissing my wife, that's fine, you know, but it's getting kind of mushy here. How does God feel about your kisses? Let me put it another way. If you're a parent, how did you feel about your two-year-old's kiss? Can you imagine a parent who their two-year-old comes up to kiss them goodnight and the parent says, no, don't get that slobbery thing on me. It might be germs. Slap them away. No. Is there anything you would rather receive from a two-year-old besides a yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, or a little bit of quiet at nap time? But as far as what could they give you that you would love more? He's earned a nickel doing something. You want his nickel? I don't want your nickel. Well, I could help you. I could mop the floor. Oh, good grief. What's he? The two-year-old's mopping. Don't mop the floor. We'll take care of it. What's the one thing that two-year-old has that you would like rather than anything else? His kisses. Are you any more loving than God? Are you a better parent to your children than God is to His? Could it be that the most precious thing you could ever offer up to God are your kisses? In the way we're explaining them here and what He said in the Scripture? The third way that you can kiss God, or kiss the Son, kiss Jesus, is to show affection. Is to show affection. And on that one, we're just going to do like a pledge of allegiance. Your hand over your heart. Okay? So we're going to try it again. Ready? We're going to start with surrender. Your fist and open it up. Surrender. Seek and show affection. One more time. Now say it with me. Okay, we're going to do mouth and hand, okay? Surrender, seek, show affection. Again, surrender, seek, show affection. One more time. Surrender, seek, show affection. Now, all these things you've heard before, but you may not have heard them in the connection of this is what it means to kiss the Son. This is the most meaningful thing that you can do for God, where He will never turn you away. It will always mean something to Him whenever you surrender. And that comes up a lot because there are a lot of different issues when it comes to surrender. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a one-time saying, well, everything is yours, God. But then day by day, He says, well, how about this? Well, how about this? And you surrender and you surrender and you surrender. But every time you surrender with a good attitude, you're kissing the Son. And every time you seek Him in the Scripture, in the sacraments, in serving Him, in visiting someone who's sick, and you're walking into the nursing home or walking into the hospital, Lord, this is for You. This is a kiss for you. This third way of showing affection perhaps is the hardest sell for the non-feminine among us. It's like, well, you know, I'd rather wrestle with God. You know, slap each other around a little bit, you know. But this idea of showing affection, all of Psalms are the Psalms of praise and thanksgiving. They're all kisses. They're written out kisses. A show of affection to God. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. David was a man after God's own heart, and he wrote all of these Psalms as his way of showing affection to God. When the ark was coming into Jerusalem, David was dancing, and Michael, his wife, was horrified. And God's, you know, God says, I like that. I like you to show your affection for me. Affection to God. When the ark was coming into Jerusalem, David was dancing, and Michael, his wife, was horrified. And God's, you know, God says, I like that. I like you to show your affection for me. God has said we should love Him with all of our heart. And the Greek word that's used in John 4:23 that we happen to have named a service after, service 4:23, it says that God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The word worship in Greek, the biggest part of the word worship in Greek is the word kiss. Proskuneo, that kuneo part is kiss. It's to kiss toward or to blow a kiss. I'll never forget leaving the house one time in Argentina. We lived up on the first floor, second floor, and I'd left and was walking down the sidewalk, and Thomas, who was maybe 2 years old and wasn't real handy with words at that point, but he is up in the balcony with just his diaper on. He rushed out just frantic and is clinging to the bars and saying, kiss, kiss. I left without kissing him goodbye. And so I blew him a kiss. And it seemed to be, it was okay then. Kiss the Son. Do you have any idea what God wants from you? You think, well, He wants me to give all of this money. I got to work harder so I can give more money. And so maybe I need to support missions. I need to be a missionary. I need to usher. I need to maybe be a deacon. Or let's see. Well, I'm a lady. I can't be a deacon. How about I'll be on the women's thing, and we'll do this and we'll do that. And God says, well, can I have a kiss? Kiss the Son. I think sometimes, particularly in the more conservative denominations, because of excesses of emotionalism and stuff like that, you know, we're trying to be careful. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick, and it can lead you astray. But God's solution isn't to have a dead heart, and it's not to have an unused heart. It's to have an informed heart and a renewed heart. I think of our emotions, which God made. The devil didn't come in to a nice, cold Presbyterian and stuff him with a couple of emotions to make his life difficult. And he's got to kind of keep them down, you know, keep stepping on them so that he can remain serious and stay on track. Because if you get emotional, you know, it's all over. God made us with a mind, a will, and emotions. And if you look at the three things we talked about, the first one had to do with the will. You surrender. The second thing with the mind, you're seeking Him, seeking to know more about Him. But the third has to do with your emotions. God gave you emotions. God wants you also to love Him with your emotions. And He said it's a command. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. By doing what? How can you kiss the Son? Because you're going to walk away and say, now what was that again? I'm supposed to kiss the Son, but what was that again? Well, how do you kiss the Son? Do it with me and say it with me. Surrender. Seek. Show affection. Again. Surrender. Seek. And show affection. It's like your pledge of allegiance. Saying, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. You can do that. And that'll mean more to God than just about anything else you can do. And you know what heaven is? It's one big kiss. Most of the stuff that's here on earth, it's going to be so changed, anything that kind of makes it up there, like friendships or different things like that, everything's going to be transformed. But we're going to be in His presence forever. And the main thing that's going on up there is we love one another. And we express our love to Him. And we need to get over the coldness so that it so easily overtakes our heart and sinks everything down just to religion or just to doctrines or just to busyness. Take time during this Lenten season to kiss the Son. Kiss Him by surrender. Do it with me. Kiss Him by, say it, surrender. Kiss Him by seeking Him. And kiss Him by showing affection. Now, I want to do one last thing, if we have time. This is sort of dessert. We've done the pot roast and the broccoli. We've had the potatoes and the salad. And I want to look at one thing that I thought was very interesting. Where have you heard that word Messiah before? That sound like something musical? Remember Handel's Messiah? Who was Handel? He was this German guy that was a musician and a composer. He was from born in Germany, trained in Italy, and then he went and spent the last 50 years of his life in England. And he wrote Handel's Messiah, which is pretty long. Has anybody ever heard all of Handel's Messiah? A few? Okay. And, interestingly enough, our psalm, Psalm 2, is in Handel's Messiah. In fact, it's four different parts of it, all in a row. So I want to put that down here so you can see it. It's got verses 1 and 2. Why do the nations so furiously rage together and the peoples imagine a vain thing? Then it moves into a chorus. Their declaration of independence, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their yokes from us, meaning God, all of God's limitations, cast it away. The third part is, he that dwelleth in heaven shall laugh them to scorn. And then the next one is verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You think, well, where is he going to go after this? Do you know what the very next musical piece is? The Hallelujah Chorus. Now, if you had been told to guess in a million years what would come right before the Hallelujah Chorus and the Messiah, there will be something about the love of God, the death of Christ, the resurrection. But nope, it's Psalm 2. God's got everything under control. And the Messiah is going to come, and He is going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, one of the reasons why that's very significant, when we see that, we think, you know, we're kind of democracy and, you know, kind of be nice to everybody. And, you know, we're kind of even fighting over should there even be a death penalty and all this. You know, we're kind of trying to get nicer and nicer and everything. And that sounds like it's kind of hard stuff. But in the New Testament, we learn our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness. It's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And that's why when Jesus came, they were expecting a Messiah who would conquer Rome, who would just destroy the Lord's enemies with the blast of His mouth. And He didn't kill a single Roman. He says, what kind of a Messiah is this? He says, He had come to defeat all the works of the enemy. That any men and women that are living evil lives, they're not our enemies. Our enemies is the spiritual force of wickedness behind them. And those are the ones that Jesus is going to completely rule. And so it says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That verse is quoted three times in Revelation to talk about how God has everything under control. And then it gets to the next part. He says, hallelujah! That's wonderful news! I don't have to worry what's on the front page of the newspaper anymore. Because this is how it ends. God's got everything under control. So, what I wanted us to do is, this is lab. Remember how you'd have class in chemistry, and then you'd have lab? I was always horrible in lab. Biology was really bad. I was supposed to... Well, I won't tell you that. Okay. And I want us to... for this time, we're going to put on the Hallelujah Chorus. Bear with me. I want you to have a time of just being with Jesus. I want you just to close your eyes. And I want you to feel free, because nobody's going to be looking. Everybody's just going to be thinking about the Lord. And I want you to do something that's meaningful to you. It might be to fold your hands. You may want to stand. Some may want to kneel. You find to sit there. You do whatever you want. But as we listen to this song and you think about the Lord, you just tell Him you love Him. And I want you to try to give Him a kiss. Okay? I know this is strange, but I'm only speaking once during Lent, so you'll make it. I want you to close your eyes now, and why don't you put that on, and let's just focus on the Lord and give the Lord a kiss. Tell Him you love Him. Try to concentrate. Think about Jesus. Renew your surrender to Him. Just give Him everything in your life. Think about how He reigns over all the earth and over all the bad news in the newspaper. Communicate your love to Him. Just tell Him you love Him. Worship Him. Remembering that the word worship includes the word kiss. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you will reign forever and ever. Be the King in our hearts. Teach us to climb up onto your lap and throw our arms around your neck and whisper our love in your ear and kiss you on the cheek. Forgive us for being too grown up. Forgive us for being too cold. Forgive us for being too busy. There's no one like you. Open heaven over this place even now as we speak, Lord. Help us to sense your smile, to feel your love. Renew us in our hearts. And teach us to love you, not only with our mind and our will, but also with all of our heart, because you are worthy. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. You shall reign forever and ever. The Anointed One of God Almighty, this is the Beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. He is Messiah. He is the Christ, and He will reign forever and ever.
Yes.
That You have known us, that You have chosen us, that You have died for us, and You will raise us again to live with You. Forever. And all God's people said, Amen. The last chocolate treat I have for you tonight is one last story, and then we will be done. I got this. Did any of y'all see The End of the Spear? The movie? Okay. About Jim Elliot and the missionaries who were killed down in Ecuador in 1956. And this is a letter, an email we got from a lady that we know that has served for many years as a missionary with the Navigators. And it's about that original story, and it explains something you saw in the movie but did not understand. You're with me just a few minutes longer? 2 more minutes, we'll be done. And we'll be done ahead of time. Back in Virginia in 1956, I was a new Christian, this is a woman, heading to college to prepare to serve the Lord. My pastor had close ties with Missionary Aviation Fellowship and was a good friend of Nate Saint, pilot of the plane and one of the 5 martyrs in the Alca country. Our church was deeply involved in prayer as the whole situation surrounding the missionary deaths in Ecuador unfolded. We saw that original film that one of the men was taking as the group was being attacked. It ended with the camera falling into the sand and water as the cameraman was killed. Dramatic and heart-wrenching, to say the least. God spoke to me in a very special way that night, back in 1956, as I watched that film and was invited by my pastor to be one of the replacement laborers in God's harvest field. It was as if God touched me on the shoulder. I felt it and knew from that moment on that God had full-time Christian service and overseas in His plan for me. It was a 7-year, very interesting path before I became Mrs. Noel Nelson overseas, an overseas missionary with the Navigators. All that to introduce the following story sent to us last week by the former president of the U.S. Navigators, Jack Mayhall. Most of you know of the missionary men who were murdered by the Alca Indians in Ecuador in 1956. Two of them, Ed McCulley and Jim Elliott, were good friends of mine, and we were in the same class, the class of 49 at Wheaton College. I recently came across a marvelous story about that incident. This story was told to Phil Saint, a son of Nate Saint, the pilot who was one of the 5 men killed. When the 5 missionaries were being speared to death by the attacking Alca Indians in the jungles of eastern Ecuador, a young girl of 4 or 5 years of age witnessed the killing from the opposite side of the river. Later, that section of the Alca tribe was evangelized and many confessed Christ as their Savior. Indeed, one of the killers later became a leader of the Alca Church and actually baptized one of the sons of Nate Saint in the same river where his father Nate had been killed. Years later, that same little girl who had witnessed the killing, now a woman of about 40 years of age, was in the United States and was taken as a guest to hear Handel's Messiah. One can imagine her thoughts as a woman from a primitive area of the jungle hearing the Messiah. She apparently made no comment until the choir began to sing the Hallelujah chorus. She then became quite agitated and excited. "That's it," she exclaimed. "That's what they were singing." When asked to explain her excited comments, she said that while the missionaries were being killed, as she watched, she saw a group of people dressed in white on the other side of the bank, not far from the massacre. "That's what they were singing," she said. Whatever she actually saw or heard, she says that a group of people in white was singing the equivalent of what she heard in the Hallelujah chorus. No doubt the missionaries in the throes of death saw and heard the same heavenly choir, spears in their backs and glory in their souls. When Handel was writing that, he didn't leave his room for days. And when he came out after writing the Hallelujah chorus, he says, "I did think, I did see all heaven before me and the great God Himself." Kiss the Son. Let me close in prayer. Teach us to kiss You, Lord, and to not feel funny about it. You said if you won't aren't willing to become like a little child, you can't really be a disciple of Jesus. And one thing a little child is prepared to do is to give his father or mother a kiss. And fathers and mothers all over the world and grandfathers and grandmothers know there's nothing sweeter than the kiss of that little child. Forgive us for thinking you don't care about those things. Forgive us for offering you everything but kisses. Teach us to kiss you by surrendering to your will day by day. Teach us to kiss you by seeking your face, not just doing things, religious rites or reading or working for you, but seeking you in all that we do. And third, to kiss you by showing affection, telling you we love you, singing songs to you, expressing our heart to you. Thank you, Lord. We bless you and thank you that you love us and have blessed us. In Jesus' name, amen.